So we're doing a series called Flourish, and I think that at the end of this series, we are all going to be better women of God, amen? And, you know, I don't think there's anything I hate worse than going to the dentist. Anybody with me? I absolutely hate the dentist. I mean, I get my teeth cleaned every 6 months because it's necessary, right? But I hate the dentist. I hate the sounds. I hate the drilling. I mean, they know when I'm coming. They got all kinds of notes on the chart, like, here she comes again. You know, I have to get the, I get the water thing instead of the, I can't stand that noise, like nails on a blackboard. But a lot of things that we hate are very necessary. Amen? And my son, he plays the saxophone. And I had to go to the elementary band recital with all the people that are learning new instruments. He won't ever hear this tape, but it wasn't fun. Fortunately, the high schoolers played to like soothe our ears, but it was necessary to build his self-esteem and to help him. And I think that the topics that we are covering in this series sometimes may be a little bit difficult, maybe a little hard, but they're very necessary for your spiritual and your personal growth, okay? So I have a question for you. Who in here believes that things that have happened to us affect us in the future? Things in the past affect us in the future. You think so? I do believe so. I know my daughter Jenna, I have a hard time getting her to wear jewelry. And when she was like 7 years old, we bought like a cheap little necklace that she wanted. And she wore it. And we did not know she was allergic to, I think it's like nickel plated or something. Her whole neck was just like blisters and red and itching. And she cried for days. We're taking Benadryl and cream. And every time she looks at necklaces now, she's like, You know, so things that happen in our childhood affect our present and our future. Amen? Do you have a fear of the ocean, maybe? Because when you were little, maybe you almost drowned. I just read an article and saw on the news the other day. You see those kids and their parents put them on like a little floaty unicorn in the ocean? Did you see that? It was on the news. So floaties are for the pool, in my opinion, okay? But they put them in the ocean on the floaty, and they just drifted out to sea. And they had the 911 call, and the dad's calling like, can somebody hurry? They're drifting out there, you know? I don't think those kids are going to like the beach much when they grow up. So today, we are going to talk about the heart. And the title of the lesson is, we need to get a heart transplant. Steps to get a heart transplant, okay? So we have to, those are examples of things that are silly, but they matter to us in the future. But we have to deal with some things that are a little bit deeper. How many people like bargains? You cut coupons. I hate Kohl's because I just got Kohl's cash and I never go, but they know what they're doing. I never go back at the right time to use the Kohl's cash. You know what I'm talking about? But I know that you bargain hunters, you're right there on the day. Like if it's you get it that day, I'm like, what day? You already bought everything you need. And they say, oh, but you come back next week, you get $30 off. I'm like, you know? So anyway, I'm going to get your attention right here because I'm about to save you $250. Anybody like $250? I went to therapy with my friend. I took a friend to therapy in Orange County, and 1 hour is $250. So we are going to have an hour therapy session on how to move yourself up on the heart transplant list, okay? There are some things that happen in our past, like neglect, abuse, incest, rape, poverty, parents maybe that had mental disease, parents that were alcoholics, a death when you were young of someone that you really loved, and divorce can affect us in the future. Now listen, I'm not one to put blame, okay? So I've had half of the things that are listed there I've had, but you can't, you know, I don't say, oh, I blame my parents for everything. I blame my Uncle Sam and my Aunt Millie. They, you know, it happened, it's done. We're big people now, we need to move on. The point of this lesson is not to blame someone. It's one, to get out of unforgiveness, maybe if you have been blaming someone, and two, to learn how to move on, because that hurt you, that scarred you, that made a difference in your life that is affecting you today. And a lot of times what we try to do is we try to not deal with it. Just put it over here, it never happened. If I forget about it, if I don't talk about it, it didn't happen. And what it is it's that pain is concealed and we put a stone there. We put a stone to cover up that part of our heart that was hurt by any of those things that I listed, and we just leave it there. And we don't deal with it, and we go on living our life. Well, if you get enough stones in your heart from all of these injuries of our past, you may become hard-hearted, callous, bitter, angry, okay? Two things, well, there's six steps that I'm going to talk about today on how to move ourselves up to get the heart transplant that God wants to give us, okay? And in order to help you to remember these six steps, they all are going to start with the letter R, okay? Two of the things that affected me and probably a lot of women in this room that they have found affects the majority of people in the United States are divorce. Divorce affects children the most, they say. Adults who have come from a family where there have been divorce can, and don't say, oh, well, I must have that because my parents were divorced. No, but some people, okay, that have come from families where there has been divorce, they have an expectation of a high degree of morality. There's no gray. It's either right or it's wrong. It's either black or it's white. There's no gray. And with God, these people are very strong Christians, and they can be very compassionate human beings. Without God, if you're very black and very white, very right and very wrong, you can be very judgmental. No one can. You can be a perfectionist. And no one can ever live up to your standards. And so you could have a problem in the way you live your life. Does that make sense? Okay. They also have a problem with fidelity or being faithful because they saw their parents' relationship ended in divorce. And so they expect friends, family members to be faithful. And you guys all know how I preach about the levels of friendship, right? You know, wherever your expectations are, if people don't meet you where your expectations are, then you are going to feel disappointed, angry, and betrayed by them. And so when you have different levels of friendships, then your expectations are lower. I just had a birthday party, and my daughter was trying to do the list. And it was kind of sad, but it was so true that as she's doing the list, she was going through all the people that I knew. And I was like, well, invite her. She's going to say yes, but she's not going to come. Invite them. They'll come and they'll help. Don't invite her because she doesn't even, you know, she smiles in my face and stabs me in the back, you know. And I went through the list and these are people, but that was where my expectation was. I already knew. I was like, that she's going to cancel last minute. Oh, we got room for two more because they're going to cancel. They'll say they come, but they won't. They'll call, and they won't come either, okay? And so because I had my level of expectation down, I wasn't angry with them. I knew that it's their MO. They want to come. They have the desire. I don't judge them, but they are very busy, and they probably won't make it. You understand what I'm saying? So when you lower your level of expectation, you're not as hurt. And so with God, some of these traits, some of these things build us into strong human beings that can help others. And some of these traits may hurt us and prevent us from being who God would really have us to be. Does that make sense? How about if you are a child of an alcoholic parent? Again, I fit that bill. okay? They've done numerous studies about children from alcoholic parents. And there are 12 traits that these kids have that they've seen time and time again. Children of alcoholic parents, fear of losing control. So because they're so afraid, their environment when they were young was not in control. And so they're afraid of losing control. And so not only are they afraid of that, but they also try to control you. Okay, this could cause failed marriages, okay, because they're trying to control people, all right? And the reason to bring all this up is just so you can see it, because if we can see it, we can address it, okay? They fear powerful emotions. So not only anger, but also joy, because if I get too happy, if I get too excited, it may not last. Something always happens, and as long as I don't get too happy, if I just stay right here, I'm going to be okay. They try to avoid conflict because they may have had some yelling or a battered mom in the house or something like that. And because of that, they may isolate themselves. And they are always seeking the approval of others. Their life is to do things so that you can approve because you validate them instead of them knowing who they are in Jesus Christ all by themselves without your approval. Okay? You guys still love me? Is this okay? I know it's harsh, but just think of it as the dentist. It's going to be over, and you're going to like the outcome. They can also have very low self-esteem and have difficulties with intimacy, as well as compulsive behavior. A lot of people who are overweight eat because they can control what they eat when they couldn't control anything as a child. Okay? Excuse me. So let's look at a scripture in Hebrews 12:15. It says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. So what happens is when things happen to you, when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives, he cleanses us totally. He makes us new creations. The old has passed away. But even in whatever habits we're having at the time when we accept Christ, they may not go away right away. If we are smoking, right? We may continue to smoke, loving God with all our heart. And as we learn the word, that desire may go with time, right? How about those stones that we've put in our hearts to protect us? They may still be there, even though we love the Lord and even though we're saved as well. Amen? The condition of our heart is very important. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart. You remember the parable of the sower? When you have too many stones in your heart, then that seed, Matthew 6:5, some seed fell on stony ground. Not much earth covered the stones, and the seed started to grow right away because it was not deep in the ground. But when the sun began to shine, it was too hot for the new plants. They died because they had no roots. Some seed fell on good ground and gave 30, 60, and 100 fold. So we want our hearts to have soil that's good ground so that we go to hear the word, we go to be taught the word, when we go to receive the word, it will have deep roots. If it doesn't have deep roots, the minute anything happens in your life, you see people that are up at the altar every week to rededicate their life, to get saved all over again. I messed up again. A wind came and blew me right out. I didn't have any roots, you know, because I have these stones that are blocking areas that are painful for me. Amen? Matthew 9:4 says, Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you have such evil thoughts in your hearts? Well, if thoughts are in our hearts, then our mind is part of our heart. Okay? It's not talking about just the organ that's inside our chest, but our heart is also our mind. Acts 11:23 says, who, when he arrived and saw the grace of God, rejoiced and encouraged them all to remain with the Lord with purpose of heart. So purpose of heart means our will. So not only our mind, but also our wills are part of our hearts. And lastly, John 16:22 says, therefore, you also now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. So emotions are part of our hearts. So our thinking, our will, and our emotions are part of our hearts, which is why when we accept Christ, it says you have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord to get saved. It's your mind, your thinking, your heart, your emotions, okay? So these stones, how do they get in our hearts? We put them there. The devil doesn't do it. You know, we always want to accuse the devil for everything, don't we? The devil made me do it. That's dating myself. That was a guy named Flip Wilson way back in the day. Don't raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about, because I know how old you are. But we want to accuse him for everything, but we put the stones there. We put the stones there to protect an area that's painful for us. Maybe it was abuse or neglect, betrayal or abandonment. Maybe you were used and falsely accused. And they're a man-made defense mechanism. And a lot of times we do it unconsciously. And who has a Bible? I don't have my Bible. I just need something with bigger letters than that, maybe. Let me see. Oh, no, that's okay. I got you. Okay, so my main text today is in Leviticus. And to be quite honest with you, I've read a lot of the Bible. I don't know if I've read pretty much all of it, but I've read a lot. My desire was to read it all, but I always skip through Leviticus. Do you guys just go reading Leviticus? You know, it's a hard verse, but it was so funny that, it wasn't funny, it was definitely God wanted you to hear this message, because I was praying and I was like, this is a hard message to preach, and all the regular verses and everything that everybody always says. And I listened sometime to sermons on YouTube, and this guy was preaching on Leviticus, and I had never read it. And I'm like, oh, perfect. That is so perfect. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 14 and verse 33. And then I'm going to give you your Bible back, because I didn't put this whole, it was long, so I didn't put it in my notes. I need a different version. what's that? Let me see yours. Okay, because I read up on this, and there's two. One translation says, Oh, you didn't have it to Leviticus. I'm looking in Chronicles. Well, I got the majority of it here. Okay, that's good. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when you arrive in Canaan, the land I'm giving you as your own possession, I may contaminate some of your houses in your land with mildew. Now, her translation says leprosy or something. I read them both. And basically, oh, that does too what they put up there. That's not what I should have specified. Anyway, so mildew or leprosy, it's talking about, and first when I read it, I said, why would God contaminate some of the houses in the land with mildew? And then I researched it, and they were saying that, you know, as long as these people were living under God's covenant and doing what God had told them to do, they were healthy, they were prosperous, they were doing fine, and God was protecting them. But when they would step out from under his covering, then some mildew or some leprosy or some thing, and God would put it there. You know, we're under grace now. Back then, he could just strike you down, open up the ground, and you're gone, you know. Praise God for grace. Amen. Verse 35, and the owner of such a house must then go to the priest and say, it appears that my house has some kind of mildew. And that's our first step to moving up the transplant list, is to recognize that there's a problem. To go and say, it appears my house has some kind of mildew. And mildew is a, thank you, whoever I took. Mildew is a kind of fungus, right? And it spreads by spores, okay? Have you ever, We went on vacation one time and electricity went out. Guess what happened when we opened the refrigerator? In that moist, dark, isolated environment, everything gets spoiled, right? And when we cover up an area of pain in our own houses, our own temples, we're temples of the Holy Spirit, right? When we cover it up with a stone, when we isolate it and keep it covered in that moist environment, it corrupts us. It grows, and we don't even see it because it's covered. Amen? Damp spaces and no ventilation spreads the mildew. So when you put a wall up and you take that pain of the past and you block it with a stone and you never deal with it, you are damaging yourself. Luke 8:17 says, "For all that is secret will eventually be brought into the open, and everything that is concealed will be brought to the light and made known to all." We have to recognize that there's some kind of mildew in my house. And when we were going, when the teaching team was going over what to teach, it's totally God, because we were just looking at dates, and then it just fell that I get the heart of stone, which is what God has delivered me from. Amen? And so I'm the perfect example of a person to teach you about this, because I was there and now I'm not. Okay? I told you I'm a child of an alcoholic parent. I'm a child from a divorced home. All these things that they have said will develop a heart of stone, I had it, and now I'm free. And I may have told you the testimony of where, you know, when I first got saved, I was so gung-ho, so excited about the Word of God, and I wanted all I could get, and I got stuck on a verse in Galatians 5:16 that said, "Neither circumcision or uncircumcision matters, but faith works through love." And I didn't know what that meant. And I pondered over it for like a week. And then we went to hear Kenneth Hagin. And he said, "I'm going to preach on this verse that says neither circumcision or uncircumcision, but faith that worketh through love." And at that point, I realized that as much as I wanted the Word, as much as I wanted to grow, but I was a black and white person, a right and wrong person, into circumcision and uncircumcision and rules, but my faith was not going to grow until I learned to love. Okay? Because I had put up these stones from pain in the past, and I had to go to the priest and say, "I believe I have a problem." And I asked him to change me. I asked him to help me. And guess what? That's all it takes. Amen? They did a study with Kaiser Permanente in the 1990s. And this guy, Dr. Felitti, he questioned why patients who had successfully lost weight dropped out of his weight loss program. And so he went to each person individually because they had been successful. He said, "Why would you drop out?" And they said it made them feel too vulnerable to lose weight. And when he went further and they got therapy, he found out that 90% of these people that had dropped out had been sexually abused as children. And the weight made them comfortable, and the loss of weight made them vulnerable, okay? And when they failed to realize the reasons, they couldn't stop the process. But once you understand why you do what you do, then you can ask God for help, and he can make everything become new. Amen? Verse 36 says, "Before the priest goes in to inspect the house, he must have the house emptied so nothing inside will be pronounced ceremonially unclean." Verse 37, "Then the priest will go in and examine the mildew on the walls." So first we have to recognize there's a problem. Go to the priest and say, "I may have some mildew, some leprosy. I may have a problem." And the priest is Jesus, right? All right. And the second step is we have to receive the word of God to heal. We just read the parable about how we're not going to be able to receive it if it doesn't fall on good stone. I mean, on good soil, okay? And what happens is because we've walled that area off and we don't want anybody to touch it, we sit in services and we say, "Oh, that was a good word for Aunt Millie. She should have been here. That was a good word from my roommate and my sister and my mama and my daddy. I'm gonna send it to them because they need to hear that." And you just don't even want to touch that. It's painful back there. You don't want to deal with that. And so it's always a word for somebody else. And then if the preacher touches it, then you may want to leave that church, or you may not want to come to church anymore because it's just too painful, all right? And so we have to receive the word to heal, and that means allowing someone to walk through the rooms of your house, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the word of God, to penetrate through each room, not being afraid what they're going to find, and knowing that he's with you every step of the way, that he's never going to leave you, he's never going to forsake you. If it happened, girl, it happened. And now he has promised us not only life, but life more abundantly, and you're not able to go there, you're not able to receive it because you don't want the stone removed. It happened, we have to deal with it, and we have to live our life the way God wants us to live our life. Amen? If the priest finds greenish or reddish streaks, and he will see if the contamination appears to go deeper than the wall surface. You know, a lot of times, these things are deep. These things go far. But with God, there is nothing impossible. All things are possible. Amen? Okay, I had a slide about the Kaiser stats. Was that able to go up there or not? The Kaiser statistics? Oh, it went like that. Okay, so anyway, they surveyed 8,600 Americans, and they asked them questions about their childhood experiences. Two-thirds of the people had these things: substance abuse, physical abuse, parental separation or divorce, sexual abuse, mental illness in the household, emotional neglect, battered mother, emotional abuse, physical neglect, incarcerated household members. If two-thirds of 9,000 people had that, I bet two-thirds of this audience has some of those things as well. And these are things that cause these people to put up stones. Okay? When we look at you on the outside, we can't see all the childhood unmet needs that you may have. We can't see that you were left alone, that you were a latchkey kid, that you may not have been loved, that you were from a single parent household. We can't see that you were bullied in elementary school because you have covered it up so well. But you know what happens is that if someone touches your sore spot, you go off. You know, people can go from 0 to 100 in a minute with anger, an outburst of anger. Did you guys watch the movie Back to the Future? Either, like, I don't know which one it was. Maybe number one. You know, Biff would always get McFly, and he'd be like, "What's the matter, McFly? Chicken?" You know that movie? And McFly would just, that would get him, that word. And there are certain triggers that set us off. If somebody gets too close to that stone, you have that root of bitterness, and you just lash out at them. And you're a Christian, and it makes you feel bad, like, "Oh, I shouldn't have." And you don't even know why that just triggered something. And you gave them up, down, all around. And you leave feeling bad. And you want to apologize. But it already came out. You say, "Well, Lord, help me. I didn't mean to do that." And it happens. Because you just got to deal with it. And he will help you. Amen? Verse 38 says, "The priest will step outside the door and put the house in quarantine for 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest must return for another inspection. If he finds that the mildew on the walls of the house has spread," verse 40, "the priest must order that the stones from those areas be removed." So we recognize there's a heart problem. We receive the word, and now we have to remove the stone. As painful as it must be, you have to remove the stone. You know you have stones if you still can't talk to your daddy right. You still can't go to Thanksgiving and see Uncle Willie. You're still not speaking to your brother and your sister because of something. You know you have stones. Amen? If you didn't have stones, you wouldn't be so easily offended. If you didn't have stones, you wouldn't have outbursts of anger. If you didn't have stones, you might have more friends, but nobody can be your friend because you are so afraid to love. You can't give love. You can't receive love because of what happened in the past. Verse 41. "Next, the inside walls of the entire house must be scraped thoroughly, and the scrapings dumped in the unclean place outside the town. Other stones will be brought in to replace the ones that were removed, and the walls will be replastered." A lot of people try to act like their stones were removed by hiding behind success and hiding behind money and hiding behind clothing and name brands. Amen. But we have to cast our cares on Jesus. We have to give it all to him and not hide anymore. Don't replaster it when there's mildew behind there. Don't paint it over where your appearance is what people see and know about you when you are hurting inside. Give it all to him and be clean. Remove the stone. Amen? Psalm 32:5 says, finally, I confess my sins to you and stop trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and all my guilt is gone. Step number four is you have to release anybody that's hurt you. Maybe you put up a stone because of a person that you have been blaming. And you know, the Bible says that if we don't forgive others, he cannot forgive us. You know, we may have a stone there because somebody never accepted us for who we were. And you know what happens is, God wants to give you living water. He wants to give you a new start. And we want, like, if it was acceptance that you never received, say this bottle, this is a Christian that with no stones, full of the Holy Spirit, full of living water, full of life. Okay, if I had a bottle half full because your mom and dad never told you that they loved you and they didn't pour into you, and you were bullied at school, or you never had any affirmation. Nobody, I told you how I went to my son's horrible band recital, and nobody ever came to your stuff and told you that, you know, that you were special and that you were good. And your bottle's only half full. You know what fills up the rest of the half? Lies from the enemy. You only got half full, and then you filled up the rest with all these lies, and this is how you're walking through this life trying to be the Christian that you should be. And you got to know that he is a liar, and he cannot tell the truth, and allow God to fill you with water that will never be depleted, that will refresh you and cleanse you instead of listening to the lies of the enemy. Amen? So these are steps for you to get move yourself up the list to get a heart transplant. In the natural, a heart transplant costs like $1.5 million. And when your heart fails, you need all these very expensive medications. And usually it takes about a year for you to get a donor that matches with you, that you won't reject the heart. Amen? But with God, on Calvary's cross, he already paid the price. Amen? He already has the perfect match for you. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You can be alive with Jesus Christ today. And he can take everything, all the pain, everything behind the stones, bring it into the light. And once light is on mildew, easy to clean it off. Wipe the slate clean. Your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, and he doesn't remember them. And the only one that keeps reminding you of what has gone on is the enemy. Amen? So we have to change our mindset. Romans 12:2 says we have to transform our minds. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You know, I have an uncle that's been in prison for 35 years. And it's a sad story because he was a Vietnam vet and he was exposed to Agent Orange. So they send you over there. They teach you how to be a killing machine. They expose you to chemicals. And when he came back, somebody rubbed him the wrong way and he did commit murder. But when you go to visit him, my cousin just went the other day and he was telling me this. And he says, how are you doing after 35 years in here? And he said, you know, I'm doing good because they think that I'm in prison, but my mind is free. He is so free in his heart and in his mind. He is so learned. He's all these certificates that you can get in prison. He's read every book. He's gotten the prison law degree, all this stuff, because he said, it's all how you think. It's your perspective. And he could dwell on, you can dwell on the glass being half empty, or you can see it always as half full. And he can concentrate that his physical body is behind bars, or he could be free in his mind and be happy. So he was happy. It was a pleasant visit. He's like, I did a bad thing, and I'm here, and I'm free, and I'm happy, I'm healthy, and I praise God, And we have to stand up to the devil and say, what Satan intended to harm me, I'm still here. God came to give you life and came to give you abundant life. The devil thought he had you, but he doesn't. Amen? So we have to recognize there's a heart problem, receive the word of God to heal on good soil, remove the stone, however scary as that may be, release the people that have hurt you, and don't stay in unforgiveness. And number 5, we have to resist the urge to pick up another stone. Just because you're older doesn't mean that you still can't get hurt. Just because you're not a child doesn't mean that you still are not offended by someone. Amen? And, this world is getting worse and worse. I'm reading things about sex education coming to the schools and the things that they're teaching, and I can't even find a bathroom that either has a woman or a man. It's all a transgender bathroom. And, our bodies are temporary. They get full of sickness and disease, but praise God, we have a healer. And so you can focus on the negative, or you could stay with Jesus, He wants you to deal with these things and put it away once and for all. Remove the stones in our heart, no mildew, no sin, so it cannot spread. And we can't look back. Who looked back in the Bible and what happened to her? Lot's wife turned around, became a pillar of salt. Don't look back. In Luke 9:62, it says, Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Once you have dealt with this, you don't continue to focus on it. I counsel a lot of people come to me to talk to me, and they're still, this happened back in, and I just can't move past it. Move past it. Don't look back. If your hand is to the plow and you're going forward, there's nothing back there for you. Amen? The past can only hurt you if you don't forgive others. It says if we cannot forgive others, God will not forgive us. The past can only hurt you if you can't forgive yourself. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? And the past can only hurt you if you don't, if you can't learn from it. I read a thing, it says, looking in the past, looking back, it's like driving down the road, looking in the rearview mirror the whole time and never enjoying the scenery on the sides and in front of you, because you're always looking back. Learning from what happened in the past is the key. David was in a shepherd taking care of the flocks of the sheep, and his brothers were all there seeing that they were going to be the one that the prophet wanted. But they said, "No, I have another son, little scrawny David out in the fields." And when David came in, he was the one. And David was prepared because he said, "I fought the lion and I fought the bear, and I can defeat this uncircumcised Philistine as well." The past, when he was out there, nobody was worrying about him. He was out there fighting bears and lions, and he was prepared to take down Goliath. Amen? So the past can only hurt you if you don't forgive others, if you can't forgive yourself, or if you can't learn from the past. Isaiah 43:18 says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. I am doing a new thing, and now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" Amen? And the last step is to realize that you have to give Jesus the keys to your heart. It's a scary thing to let somebody walk through areas that may be damaged. If Jesus was coming to my house, I'd want it spick and span, clean, top to bottom, something good cooking on the stove, And you want to give him the keys where he's going to sneak up on you. Is your house always like that? It's like, "Oh, don't come today because we didn't do the dishes. We got loads of laundry. Don't come today, Lord, because I got things that I've put under the bed, things that I've hidden behind stones." Give them the keys. Always allow him access. Talk to him 24/7. Let him be the one that you can go to. If Satan tries to remind you of these things, you're going to give it back to God because he has the keys. Amen? We are living temples, and Jesus wants to build our lives to represent him in this world. When I looked up the Greek word for, it says, for every house is built by someone in Hebrews 3:4, but God is the builder of everything. And when I looked up the Greek word for that builder, it says, it means that he furnishes, he equips, prepares, he makes ready a person or a thing. So when they're talking about a house being built, they're not talking about a literal house. They're talking about our spiritual houses. He's the builder of everything. He wrote the blueprint of your life before you were born, and we have to let him in to be the masterpieces that he designed us to be. Do you consider yourself a masterpiece? You know, I had the privilege of going to France and walking in the Louvre, and I saw the Mona Lisa. It's considered a masterpiece. And I don't know what I was expecting, but she's little. She's, you know, I was thinking like it was like when you see it on TV, it was like maybe like 8 by 11. No, maybe 11 by 14 little painting. It was really a shocker, but a masterpiece because Leonardo da Vinci painted it. I was in a wheelchair. I was going to show the picture, and then I wasn't looking too cute, so I said, nah. I was in a wheelchair because I sprained my ankle in Rome on those cobblestone streets, and but I got to go close. They let the wheelchairs go right up to her and take a picture next to her, and she's just a little thing on my shoulder right there. Anyway, side tangent. We are masterpieces, too, because of who made us. Amen? And a masterpiece is an extraordinary work of art, like the Mona Lisa. But we, too, are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen? In your inward parts, he knitted you together in your mother's womb. Before you were born, he set you apart and has a plan and a purpose for you. He is the potter. You were his clay, and he gave you life, and he breathed life into you, and he chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. If you have a root of bitterness, guess what your fruit is going to be? Bitter fruit. Amen? But we have the fruit of the Spirit. We should have love and joy and peace and long-suffering, but it's just a matter of taking all the stones out. And, you know, just like he did it for me, because he's no respecter of person, I asked him, I said, I don't like the way I am. I want all of you, and if it takes changing who I am, Lord, change me. So I asked, and I don't know the day or the hour where I didn't have to just snap at everybody because I was too afraid to be vulnerable, but it changed. It happened. And so he's no respecter of person, so he'll do it for you as well. Amen? So we have to recognize that there's a heart problem. Receive the word to heal your heart. Remove the stone. Release anyone that has hurt you. Resist the urge to pick up another stone. And realize that you have to give Jesus the keys to your heart. Amen? Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.